Welcome to another eye-opening episode of
Revealing the Truth About Islam,
the show that shines the light of truth into the darkness of Islam.
Exposing the life of Muhammad, exposing the errors in the Quran.
It's Revealing the Truth About Islam. And now, here's your host, author, conference speaker, and Islamic expert, Usama Dakdak.
And hello and greetings to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. A beautiful Sabbath day, another 2 hours we're going to spend together on the March the 11th of the year of our Lord 2023. And we have a special guest here, as you see. Adam himself is here with us tonight. Wow. Christy Johnson, Paul, and Adam, thank you for being with me tonight. And we'll have some wonderful show. I know Adam is going to share something right away. He's so excited about it. I don't know what it is, but he's going to share it with us. Hello, guys.
Hello, everyone. Your favorite Murtad is back here again. And fortunately, I just had a debate like few hours earlier, and the Muslim actually spoke about the discussion that Moses had at the burning bush at the Mount Tawa. And I was like, why would your God state something quoting a particular person, what he said to his family, and what God actually stated to him, quotes in quotes, yet in all these three locations, chapter number 20, chapter number 27, and chapter number 28, they are different. How can they be different? And I was amazed to listen to his answer. He's like, God said all of this, and Moses said all of this, but God described it in three different places. Usama, what would you say on this utmost excellent answer?
Yes, I say that is how Muslims are taught. Defend what you got. It doesn't matter. Make up an answer. Make up a solution. Imagine with me, every time we read Muslims cause interpretation about all of the verses of the Quran, the word scholar disagree. They almost end it with an Allah knows best. But the Muslims of today, they don't say Allah knows best. They say, I know better than Allah. I know better than Moses. And here's my conclusion. And here's my answer. They just defend Islam blindly without even thinking. Wait a minute. Are we talking about three different Moses? Or we talk about, just think about this. You opened something that comes to my mind right now. Moses was going back to Egypt. He served his father-in-law 8 or 10 years or both. I don't know what both is. Maybe 18 years. Okay. Now he's going back to Egypt. Somehow he met with Allah. So Allah tells him, I want you to go to Egypt. Oh, I cannot go to Egypt. Excuse me. You're going to Egypt. Because I'm asking you, you cannot go to Egypt? And why is that? Because the people of Egypt, they're going to kill him. When he reads the scriptures of the Bible, he was going to Egypt, not because 18 years went by, or 8 years, or 10 years, no, 40 years went by. Okay? And he did not go to Egypt because he wanted to go on his own. He was actually still shepherding for his father-in-law and his sheep and his things. And that's when God met with him at the burning bush. And that's when God ordered him to go to Egypt. So it was not Moses' opinion. When he said to God in the Bible, I have killed one of them, and I'm afraid. God says, all those, Pharaoh, and all those who want you dead are dead. So there's no harm for you. You're going to go to Egypt, and you let my people go. How in the world can you compare the true biblical account with the details in the Bible to that which is written, as you mentioned, in three different locations, three different wording, completely different. And we're talking about three different Moses and three different
locations.
Unbelievable.
They are very, very different from each other. Especially what Allah supposedly actually states to Moses are so very different. From the right side, you will see a tree, and then you will see a dog, and then take off your shoes. And the other one, Inni ana Allah, indeed I am. Like these quotations are very different.
You cannot be talking about the, if you tell me you're talking to Moses and you're talking to Joshua, it makes sense. Two different people. But Moses and Allah? And I love it, the details of the Quran. From the right side of the mountain. What is the right side of the mountain? Can you describe to me what is the right side of the mountain?
I have no idea. I have no idea.
Wait, so which side of the mountain am I standing on to find the right side?
Which direction is it? East or looking west? I don't know. It's just the details of Allah in the Quran, it blow my mind. It blow my mind. And that is one of many stories of the Quran. God help us. If Muslims would just have a little bit logical common sense, they will figure out the book is made up. It's made up. There's no truth in it whatsoever. Anyway, so anything else, Adam, you want to share before we get to this ridiculous article we spent all night on it on Saturday night between Christy and Paul?
I was just talking about this subject because with the Muslim, because he said that this is the perfect word of God. And I was like, this is no way close to a word of a perfect human being, let alone a perfect word of God, because it has so much issues in it and you can't even comprehend it.
Yeah.
Like there is a limit for a human being to comprehend something. This is beyond the comprehension because it does not give you anything whatsoever.
Sure.
And that's where the problem lies. For example, another example would be the battles. The battles of the Quran, chapter number 2, verse number 246 to 251. These battles about Talut, which is probably Saul, and Jalut, which is for sure Goliath, and so on and so forth, and nobody knows what they are, who they are. And they're just randomly placed in the middle of nowhere, and nobody knows what they are and how they are. Or, for example, the two prophets that Allah talks about in chapter number 5 of the Quran, verse 20-26, the two prophets, which are actually, we know that Joshua and Caleb, because of the incidents which are around them, but at the same time, Allah has no idea about who they are.
Not only Allah does not have any idea, neither Jibreel nor Muhammad nor the Muslims.
Alhamdulillah.
None of the above have a clue. And the sad thing is, you go to Ibn Kathir, he will tell you the biblical account. I said, excuse me, was Ibn Kathir a prophet? No. Was Ibn Kathir there? He met with these people and knows the story. No. How did Ibn Kathir know that? Muslims don't ask. They think because Ibn Kathir knows the information that make him as a great prophet. When in reality, he's another thief who's stealing information from the Bible, added to the Quran, trying to make sense of the Quran.
But brother, Ibn Kathir actually said that none of my information is coming from the Bible. Did you forget that?
Well, he actually said he will use the Bible just as a dessert, not as a real meal. Because all the information from the Quran, we don't need the Bible. And if we disagree with the Quran, for sure we'll reject. That is in his introduction, in his book, The Beginning and the End. It's a comic.
But then he uses all the names of the prophets from the Bible, and then he uses all the locations from the Bible, and then
because it doesn't exist in the Quran. There's no way you can find that about the Quran. But what I was saying earlier, and I looked at Christy's face, when you talk about our company, the way we do our programming, as you know, that in the first half hour, 45 minutes, we just talk about things happening around the world. And I look at it like, I wish we just have Quran study, which is like, but I like to keep our program like that so we can cover things happening around the world. Some people don't watch any more TV, don't watch any news, they don't know what's happening around the world, and we'd like to educate them about this issue. What we talk about, in my opinion, is not important, but when you compare what we talk about, that which is written in the words of Allah in the Quran, we're much better talker with important material than that which is written throughout the pages of the Quran. It doesn't matter what subject you're talking about.
But like according to the subject of the Quran and the Murtad and the blasphemers, this last week, a person from Pakistan supposedly did a blasphemy.
Oh, my God.
And I can't even run that video on YouTube because then your channel will be banned permanently because it has so much violence in it. So I'm going to explain what they did to this guy. So they first beat him up. Police came. Police took him to the police station. Then almost 10,000 people joined together. They knocked at the door of the police station, and some senior members went into the police station. They opened up the locker, dragged that person who supposedly did the blasphemy against Muhammad into the street. They beat him, teared off his clothes, made him butt naked, dragged him with ropes tied to his feet on the street when he was almost half dead or probably dead. then they light him up in fire. This is Pakistan.
You see the love of Islam and the peace of Islam and the joy of Muhammad in action? That's exactly what Muhammad would have done. I mean, this is exactly what Muhammad, go to Quran chapter 5, verse 33. It is exactly. You cut their hands and legs from opposite side and you crucify them and beat the daylight out of them, just kill them.
And that's what Ali actually did, you know, when he met a few, two of the apostates, he burned them alive, right? And that's in Sahih Bukhari 6922. Ali burned them alive. When this news came to Abbas, he told Ali, hey Ali, you shouldn't have burned them. This is the punishment of Allah. But you should definitely have killed them, because Muhammad said, Man battala deenuhu fa'uktulu, whoever changes his religion, kill him. This is in Sunan Nasa'i 4060 as well. So in reality, this is the Sunnah. In fact, if you look at it, this is the Sunnah. Ali did it.
Well, Muhammad, but we see when people say Muhammad did not allow burning because that's the judgment of Allah, that's not true. Muhammad used caterpillars and he sent fire to villages and he burned it to the ground. I mean, literally, there was many ways Muhammad committed his violent, savage way of burning villages. And believe me, when you throw fire in this caterpillar, they will not know the difference between a child, a woman, an old, a big. It burned everybody. No. Burn the whole community.
You're talking about a catapult, not a caterpillar.
Is a small insect which...
A little bug crawling around.
Not the butterfly bug. And he did the same thing with rocks. I mean, it's amazing.
Yeah, you talked about that before, and that's terrible. But
yeah.
They're doing the same thing now.
Yep. So they did it now this week as well. This happened last year as well to another person last year who worked in.
I remember that. We talked about it, you and I, actually, in your show.
And now this happened this year, this week. History is repeating itself again and again and again and again.
We pray for the persecuted deal by the hand of the savage Muslims according to the commands of Muhammad and Allah, because they're just victims of Islam and victimizing the rest of the world for their foolishness to believe in a man to be a prophet who's not a prophet at all, and to believe in a savage cult to be. And it was amazing. You see that, and the people are always, oh, these are the radicals, these are the extremists, these are the fundamental, because Islam is love and peace. You know what? That's propaganda. That's BS.
Oh, brother, you said false prophet. I actually put up a challenge on Instagram. I just put a video a couple of days ago on Instagram. And my challenge to the Muftihan and the Islamic scholar is to come and prove to me that Muhammad is a moral human being, let alone a prophet. I don't care if you would say he's a prophet or not. Let's just first prove him to be a moral human being. Then we can proceed to the next step.
Yeah.
That's my challenge. That is my challenge so far.
Yep. You're right. But if Muslims do not know what is a prophet, therefore they believe Muhammad is a prophet. As a matter of fact, Muhammad is bragging about himself to be a messenger, because he believes messenger is more important than prophet. The man got the whole thing wrong. Anybody can be a messenger. Prophet is the highest position you can be in the scripture. But in Muhammad's mind, thousands and thousands and thousands, 240 some thousand prophets, only 318 messengers. And Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. As if messenger is more important position than a prophet. Can you imagine? If a man does not know the simplest fact that prophet is greater than a messenger, how in the world do you think he's a prophet?
Dude, but that's why he is the Khatimul Nabiyin.
Yeah, Khatim my foot.
You are getting my language, brother. God bless you.
It's life. God is good. Anyway, Adam, it's good to have you, man. You need to join us at least once a month. Come and have a little bit of chat with us. I don't like when you ignore us for month and month. What is wrong with you?
I am so sorry, but when I come, Christine can't talk, so I'm going to mute myself now.
Come on.
No, Christine and Paul would love to have you as well.
Yes, I love to have you here so I don't have to talk.
Oh, yeah.
And if you want to join us in the conversation about Moses, believe it or not, in less than 40 minutes, we're going to be going back to Moses. I don't know where we're at, but it's about the fish. Moses and the fish. Oh, the whale.
No, the green prophet?
Yes, yes. I love that.
You guys have to. I know you started out calling him the Green Prophet, but you've got to explain that to me at the beginning. That when we get there, because I couldn't.
His name is Green Prophet Green.
We'll tell you why his name is Green. You'll be surprised and shocked. By the way, here's a point before I lose you, Adam. In case you don't want to stay with us, I mean, I would love to stay until we get to Moses. If you want to leave, come back in 40 minutes. We can talk about this. The right. Muslim believe there are five important prophets. You know that, okay?
Yes, sir.
Adam, Moses, Isa, Muhammad, and Abraham. I think these are the top five important prophets in Islam. Okay. If Moses is one of the top five important prophets, why in the world Allah never mentioned the prophet who taught Moses things about Allah, who taught Moses wisdom, which is greater than Moses in the list of these five prophets, which is that prophet Green, which is more important in the book of Allah, according to the word of the Quran, than Moses. Have you ever thought of that, Adam? Why Green is not one of the top important prophets who is literally the teacher of Moses?
You have just given me this question to ask the Muslim, so I'm going to definitely
write it down, because I'm not going to remember it again next week.
No, it's something that...
I have no clue.
It's a mind-boggling question, because once again, this prophet Hizr has already drunken from the immortal spring. The water from the immortal spring. So he cannot die as well.
From the camel urine, and that man drink from the immortal spring. Oh, man, I'm telling you.
King Green.
All right.
You want to start with the news?
Yeah.
I'll give you my first news story. I'll throw it in the chat room there.
Yeah.
You remember the bike path attack in New York City a few years ago? The gentleman who, well, I'm going to call him a gentleman. He's far from a gentleman. The jihadi who got caught. He got caught after he killed, what was it? Just going to read the article. Explain how many people were killed. U.S. jury was ordered to restart deliberations on Thursday after a sentence for a man who killed eight people by driving a truck down a Manhattan bike path on Halloween in 2017.
I remember that. Yes, I remember
after
that.
A juror was excused to attend to a family emergency. This Saifullo Saipov, a 35-year-old Uzbek national, Islamic man from Uzbekistan. I'm going to put it that plain and clear. He was convicted in January by a federal jury in Manhattan, convicted of committing murder with the goal of joining ISIS. And, you know, his lawyer tried to have the case overturned because the juror had to be excused. But you know what? There's alternates. Like, what are you, stupid? I mean, you're trying to do that and you have already alternates sitting there? I mean, it's just, I mean, are they trying to say they don't know the law when their lawyer makes those statements?
Yeah. Here's the deal. Was this lawyer an American white lawyer?
I don't know. White, black, what?
No. But see, what's happening is this. I see a lot of American white lawyers love to defend Muslims, love to free Muslims, using our tax money to free the Muslims who commit murder for eight people like that guy here.
Well, in general, what I have found in that case is generally there are care-type sponsored lawyers.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm seeing in general. That's the people who tend to defend the terrorists. That's what we're discovering.
Yeah, if you're a Christian, good luck getting a lawyer. But if you're a jihadist...
Just conservative in general, Christian or not.
Oh, goodness. My computer is...
All right, Christy, what do you have in mind? Share with me one of your stories.
Well, just give me a minute, Usama, because...
I'll give you 2 minutes.
Well, you can give me all the time you want. It isn't going to change one thing.
Okay, Paul.
Because I can't get to anything right now.
Okay. Next article comes from Israel. Israeli farmer in Samaria kills terrorist armed with bombs and a knife. Farmer outside of Ma'al Shamran shoots and kills Arab terrorist, foiling combination stabbing bombing attack. This is again from 7 Israel National News. It states a terrorist attack was foiled at an Israeli farm in Samaria.
Folks, I'm sorry, we got disconnected from the broadcast temporarily, but I am connecting us back up. Just give me a minute. Thank you. Anyway, in the meantime, we are going to be sharing a little bit more in just a few minutes with some news stories, including stories about the persecution of Christians in Nigeria, and on the other hand, some really awesome news about the revival that's going on in Nicaragua. And it's really heartwarming to me to hear about this, because I have been friends and attending a church where the pastor is from Nicaragua, and our congregation, particularly the musicians that I'm friends with, are all from Nicaragua. I have just an awesome spiritual relationship with the Lord. So I am experiencing some problems, but this has been going on for a while, and I am not certain. I'm going to try to turn the program on for you so you can be hearing it while I'm trying to adjust this problem.
Jeremy, you don't always get things right. So it says, the article is titled, Syrian Hated the Western Way of Life, 5.5 years in prison for a brutal axe attack. Oh, what does he hate?
Yes.
This is by Sven Hadden, and this is in Bild, came out the 7th. Apparently, he had a murderous hatred for the free and Western way of life of his compatriot. The regional court sentenced the Syrian, Ala T, who was 43 years old, to 5.5 years in prison for attempted manslaughter and dangerous bodily harm. At noon on September 9th of 2022, Ala T rang the doorbell of his countryman, who was 26, so this is another Syrian, I would believe, with a 55-centimeter long axe in his hand. When the acquaintance opened up, he hit him without warning. Reflexively, the victim could raise his arms and deflect the blow. He was also able to block a second blow with his arm. Then he was injured and managed to escape through the hallway. The Syrian then rode away on his bicycle with the axe and yelled loudly, I'll be back and kill you. After a major alarm with helicopters warning announcements to the population, Ala T was arrested hours later. So this guy has been in jail since, you know.
Last year.
Yeah. It was a, I mean, this guy was a refugee.
Why would something like this happen?
He could have been ISIS.
Yeah. Why would something like this happen? We don't hear about it all over the
news. I probably did it on my show.
No.
I'm pretty sure I did.
A few normal Americans, not Muslims, not tied with any, something with Islam. I promise you, it will be on Fox News. I promise you, it will be on CNN. If that man has some time...
This was September, yeah, so it was this September. Yeah, I try to keep up on all this, so this, yeah, I think I did cover it in September. So I don't know.
But
no, actually, I didn't know that this September. No, I wouldn't have. Yeah. I don't know.
Then you have it like that. We don't hear about it in the big media.
It's too much. Too much to cover. I mean, that's what it comes down to. You can only get so much. And...
Maybe this guy's
just going to let him go, and if you'll end up serving half the time for good behavior.
You know, Adam Tia is exactly. But to make that man a Christian minister, a deacon, an elder, somebody conservative, trust me, it will be all over the news.
Yeah, he'd get 35 years.
35 years.
He called him a racist.
Sure. Whatever. Anything else?
All right, I have an article out of London. Let me throw this one in the chat room. And see what's going on. Chrissy, all things are okay. All right.
She's okay. She's
okay. Croydon teacher jailed for... Croydon teacher jailed for trying to rape young boy and abused another in 3 years of horrific abuse. This is by Holly Evans out of the My London News. And this, again, it came out March 8th of this week. A Croydon religious teacher, okay, he's an imam, has been jailed for sexually abusing two boys over a three-year period. Muhammad Asghar, religious teacher, were they afraid to say Muslim? targeted two boys, leaving them with severe psychological harm. Despite denying the charges, Asghar, who works as a Quran teacher at Croydon Mosque and Islamic Center, was convicted by a jury of attempted rape as well as four counts of sexual assault, appearing on March 3rd at Croydon Crown Court. He was jailed for 10 years for the horrific offenses. Jurors heard that the abuse had taken place over a three-year period, with his first victim being subjected to several incidents with Asghar forcibly kissing and putting his tongue in his mouth. Isn't that in the Quran? He's supposed to do
Muhammad, yes. Muhammad did it with Adam could come and give it in Hussein, I believe. And the hadith is very clear. Whoever Muhammad suckle on his tongue, he will never go to hell. So if you don't want to go to hell, give Muhammad your tongue so you can suckle on it. And then you got it, buddy. You go to paradise. No problem. That's a very special, like, stamp. Give Muhammad your tongue, suck on it for a minute or two, you're not going to go to hell. Maybe Muhammad will go to hell, but you're not going to go to hell. Okay, go ahead.
It also says that you would get the victim to sit on his lap and touch certain things, and I can't get that.
Where is this place? Well, where is this place?
London, England.
Can you imagine that? Coming to a city near you in America. If it is in London today, 5-7 years, it will be here in America. We will see Muslims doing all that. You think, the problem is, you think about Islam as immoral. Adam talked about that a minute ago, that you cannot talk about it because you cannot come up with the conclusion that he was a moral man. You talk about Islam and morality. But in reality, the only thing stopped me and you and everyone of those who watch us from being immoral is the work of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the work of God in our life, who purifies, who cleanses, who makes us more like Christ. And it takes a long time, all the way, until you come to the day when you be saved from this flesh of death. When you don't have the Holy Spirit, when you don't have God, I don't care what you wear. You see a Muslim lady in a full hijab, oh, it must be morality. They must be pure and holy because they're dressed and cover their hair. You can't even see her face. What I saw in Egypt, and my wife is an eyewitness to it, a prostitute in Egypt dressed in a full hijab. Their job is to sleep around with men for money. Prostitute. Their clothes is a full hijab. Full hijab will not make you holy. Full hijab will not make you moral. Whatever it is. So become a Muslim teacher, imam teacher, teach the Quran, make you unholy. Because the more you are involved in Islam, the more you're unholy. The more you become savage. What is the difference between a jihadi and a Muslim, a normal Muslim, the one who doesn't care about? The jihadi studies the Quran. The jihadi studies the Sunnah of Muhammad. The jihadi knows that his job in this world is to kill infidels. Other Muslims never study the Quran. So we think in America, Paul, if a person studies the Quran, he becomes a good Muslim. No, he becomes a savage Muslim. It's backwards. And these Muslim imams who pretend to be loving and peaceful, they are garbage liars protecting themselves and painting Islam with a beautiful picture, when in reality, they're all immoral. That's a fact. Anyway.
By the way, let me just...
Olivia,
let me add over here.
It depends on which source you read. If you're talking about Musnad Ahmad, then in Musnad Ahmad 16245, Hadith number 16245, it is talking about sucking the tongue of Hussein, Hussein only. But Hassan, sorry, Hassan, not Hussein, Hassan. But if you look at Kitab al-Shafi, volume number 1, page number 326, it actually says Hassan or Hussein, both.
Oh.
So it depends on which source you read. Or maybe, probably at one time, he suckled the tongue of Hassan, and on the other location, he suckled the tongue of Hussein. And so that is why we have two sources talking about...
I'm not sure about Hassan and Hussein.
Hassan and Hussein as well. I can just give it to you. Okay, there you go. Can you highlight a chat, Paul?
Yeah. This
okay,
is the one
Damian. Bring it on
Stringer.
Yep. So Osama
is being
now.
Here we
go. What happened? Hassan was...
No. My chat. Yes.
I see Adam. I see that.
That's one.
Man, what happened? Hassan was Hussein. He said, "Oh, from a far, what can I get? The second, he gave Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein their tongue, and they suckled it, and they were crying because they're thirsty, so now they become quiet. Here, you want to have a drink? Take my tongue!
You have to sit there wondering, what kind of mindset gets these guys going?
Hey, brother, in the interpretation...
Sorry,
yes, please, continue.
I'm going to say maybe Al-Hassan Hussein will not make it to her, but for sure Muhammad will make it to her.
Yeah, but they say, the Muslim says that anti-Muslim websites have a tendency to interpret these verses and traditions in the worst possible way. So brother, can you actually interpret this in a good possible way? Is there any good possible way?
These two boys were thirsty. Muhammad's tongue is full of honey and sweet and nutrition. That is the only way I can explain to them. So Muhammad said, come on Hassan, baby, suck my tongue, suck some more. I was so thirsty. Oh, Muslim Allah, now I feel much better. Thank you, Muhammad.
Now I feel sick.
Jeez. Hello. You ask the question and they beat the question back to you. How can you tell us that?
Oh, wow. Okay, I'll give you the next one. This is another article.
It's important.
Brother, it's too late.
Everybody needs to learn
important things. Before you even get to talk about
things,
31 years ago, I was about to go to England to meet with my beloved wife for 6 months mission. I was rejected in Egypt six times for interview to go to England. I'm gonna bore you for a minute here, okay? Just be relaxed, take it easy. First time they said, why can't you go back to Germany? I said, because Germany, our American soldiers are no longer in Germany. They went to visit Stone, and we don't have team to minister to them in English, and I don't speak German. Oh. Give me a letter from your ministry to say that. So I got my letter. It's all facts. It was facts. Like, same morning, I got the facts, 10 to 10. Okay, give us a letter. I got rejection first time. I got rejected the second time. I said, well, give us a letter from Germany as a government to say that you have no problem to go back to Germany. Sure. I went to the German embassy, consulate in Alexandria, Egypt. They asked me to ask the British people to send them a letter requesting that information, and they will be very, they said they can call us, they can fax us, and we will be happy to send them all the information they need. So I went back to the British embassy. Oh, here's the catch. You need to bring us that letter from the German embassy, a consulate, without us requesting it. It was just stupid. 3 weeks later, or so, 2 months later, whatever, so I can't remember that. I have the date, by the way, because it's all in my passport. Stamp, refuse. 6 times I was refused. They sent me a letter, and in that letter they said, we're still waiting for the letter which you're supposed to bring from the German embassy to show us that you have no problem to go back to Germany. I opened that letter, I couldn't believe my eyes. That is the letter I want from them. That's how stupid the British are. Stupid is stupid does. I asked for the letter, they will not give it to me. But they said to me, this is your last chance now. If you are not going to bring that letter, we'll not be able to give you a visa. Okay, took the letter, went to the German embassy, a consulate, and I got there, and they gave me the information, and I take it to them. The following day, I mean, the letter I received on the 22nd, on the 23rd, and he said, oh, we had asked you about that 3 months ago or 4 months ago, and now it's too late. I said, what do you mean it's too late? He said, you didn't get us a letter 3 months. I said, excuse me, can you read the date on your letter? I just received that letter 2 days ago. I went to the embassy yesterday, the consulate in Alexandria. Here I am in Cairo with your letter you asked. You asked for it in that letter, which you refused to give me 3 months ago, whatever time was. One rejection upon rejection. The final rejection was this. We don't need Christian missionary in England. We got plenty of Christians in England. At this time, Paul, Christy, Adam, and everybody else watching me, Muslims were leaving Egypt to England in the thousands. And the ambassador himself, or the top of the consulate, whatever it was, big guy, the bigger, the top guy, because I demand to meet with him. I said, yes, for the paper I got it to you. Yes, for the paper I got it to you. Yes, for, I mean, one after one after one. Why can't you give me a visa? Said, because we don't want any more Christian missionary. And I did not know that they really love Muslims than anybody else to go to England. And deep in my heart, 30 years ago, I saw that they will come and that man will take his shoes off by his own hand, slap his own face for allowing Muslims to go to England and not allow a Christian missionary like me to go to England. Well, guess what? 30 years later, I was right. And the British people did not get it yet. They're super stupid. They're super ungodly. They're super liberal. They're willing to give their wives and their daughters to some Muslim to rape to make the Muslim happy. And this is exactly how England is going to end. We got
now,
from Majid Nawaz, 2% Pakistani and Bangladeshi Muslims are responsible for 84% of child rape all over England. And then, in the same material we have in our study of Sharia, 1 out of 5 female in England would be raped by a Muslim man. This is a reality.
I think that percentage is actually higher already.
Well, it's okay. Yeah. This material I have 5 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago.
Yeah, I think with the discovery of the, yeah, it's sad. Truly sad.
And I'm still
let me read this last article here, because it's England, and it just backs you up. So I want you to catch what's missing in this article.
Sure.
All right. It says, man arrested on suspicion of terrorism after woman stabbed in Cheltenham. A 29-year-old man has been arrested on suspicion of terrorism offenses after a woman was stabbed outside a leisure center in Cheltenham. The arrest is in relation to the attack on a woman at about 9:15 p.m. outside a leisure center in Tommy Taylor's Lane in Cheltenham on Thursday, Gloucestershire Constabulary said. She sustained serious injuries and was taken to hospital for treatment, where she remained in stable condition, the force added. The man was arrested on suspicion of the commission of preparation for instigation of terrorism, as well as on the suspicion of preparing acts of terrorism. At no point, I mean, that's the majority of the article. I mean,
they forgot to mention the name of the guy. They forgot to mention he's a Muslim. Yeah. And they do that on purpose. I promise you, Paul, let me say it again. If that man is a Christian minister, his name will be in bold print. If that man was a deacon or an elder of some Christian position, it will be the story of the whole world to talk about it for weeks and weeks and months. But since he's a Muslim, he's a man. Are you sure he's a man? Maybe he was not a man. I mean, how did he know he's a man? Did he took his clothes off to see if he have a private part of a man? How do you know in this world? You don't know. Maybe he's a
man. We see a lot of men wearing those niqabs when they go to rob banks now. So you're asking a good question.
The thing is, why even bother say a man? Say a person. Be politically correct. And be whatever correct, a person. He may be Susan. How do you call me a man? I'm not a man, I'm a woman. I am one of the other 29 description of gender, you know. Anyway, it's just stupid. As long as the people can commit crime and get away with it without mentioning that they are Muslim believers who follow the Sunnah of Muhammad and the teaching of the Quran, Muslim will take over the country. I don't care what country it is. Because now they have the upper hand. They can rape you. They can kill you. They can do whatever they want to do to you, and you will not have the guts. Because we're afraid maybe the rest of the Muslims who have not yet committed these activities will be upset. Wait until they all commit the activity, and then it's too late to speak about it. Welcome back, Christy. How are you?
That's fine.
I'm glad you're back. We missed you here.
Yeah, I know, but I do want to let you know that our radio audience was able to continue to listen to you, even though I was not here.
They can't see you when you disappeared.
Nope, they didn't even know what happened.
But I already told them. They already know you left us and you came back.
I know, but it's okay. They heard the whole discussion.
Anyway, any article you want to share with us, Christy, tonight?
Well, I had a couple of things, and I'll try and share them real quickly. If everything goes like it's supposed to. I just wanted to say something very positive because we don't hear a lot of positive news, but in Nicaragua, which is where, you know, my current pastor and congregation are from Nicaragua, and the story headline is that thousands flocked to a city called Somatula to hear the gospel and encounter God. There's a huge revival going on in Nicaragua. And this is really amazing because the Christians have been oppressed in Nicaragua by dictator there. And this was something that was coming on over the TV, was coming on through the announcements, but there had been a reaction by a number of people that are witches. I've told you before, there are Muslims in Nicaragua as well. So there were people trying to stop this from happening, but fortunately there's been a wonderful response to this, and thousands of people are coming to hear the gospel, and that's just an awesome thing. We're seeing some revival go on around the world, that's another positive thing that's happening. Although, as Christians are being saved and young people, they're seeing a lot of young people on this spring break are actually attending camp meetings and going into here preaching over spring break. And the story that I'm looking at is at Regents University in Virginia. We know there was another big campus outreach and ministry dispense recently that went on for several weeks. And it's just the idea that we're seeing things line up between those who know Jesus and want to know Jesus and those who literally, clearly reject the gospel or either have not yet heard the gospel. So our job stays the same. We need to continue to
minister. I was talking tonight, Christy, with the brother of Jack. And as we talked about that me and Paul, when he was visiting me here a few weeks ago, that it is a genuine, true revival, not just feeling, not just thought, because you hear somebody say, oh, it feels so good. No, Christianity is not feeling. Revival is not feeling.
You're right about that. And I want to say this because I did go and see the movie Jesus Revolution. And what I wanted to say about that, my experience was the fallout from that. And there were many things where people were caught up in feelings. But that revival was very genuine, and it literally changed the Christian church all across America. It also had huge flaws that developed later, and people who took advantage of that, and I believe began to manipulate teaching that wasn't biblical. However, there are people that were a part of that. They're still preaching. A couple of people who were involved, Chuck Smith, the pastor, he's still doing ministry. And also the young man, Greg Lowry, who the story of the Jesus Revolution was kind of featuring him. He is still doing interviews with people who had an encounter with God during that time. And many of them are very famous people who came to the Lord during that period of time. And they're still serving God and doing ministry. So, you know, there is a real thing that can happen. And that was a long time ago. We're talking 68 through about 1972 and through maybe 74, where this revival was taking place all around the country. And these many of them are still very involved in the ministry and in preaching the gospel. And I'm praying this young people involved in these revivals and the young people that are coming to the United States to do ministry that have really been touched by the Holy Spirit. I'm praying, you know, that we will see a revival. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter whether we see a revival or not. You know, God is reaching people. And how that may affect America will depend on the number of people who are in the church that really begin to seek God, too. There's a lot of lost people getting saved. I get a little more worried about the church people. Are they saved?
Yeah, that's a problem. You know, one thing, just as you talk, Chris, my mind go back. Just tonight I was watching
Tucker Carlson.
And he interviewed a little young man, maybe, I don't know, 18, 19 years old from Canada, who was arrested by the police for saying that there's differences between man and woman. And he was saying that, and he was reading the Bible. They arrested him, and that took place in a Christian school.
Yeah.
In Canada. Imagine me, a Christian school in Canada, a Christian student stood up to read the Bible, and he said there is differences between men and women, and he was arrested. Thrown out of the school, Christian school. What a stupid Christian school.
It's not
we're going to leave to the world school.
That's right. You see, one of the problems, and I was sharing with one of the younger women in the Bible study that we have here in our apartment, and she has not understood because she believes the biblical principle that older women are to teach the younger women. And so that's been something she just thought was true, but she's now had two supposed Christian women who have been involved in all kinds of false teaching. And the question is now in her mind, do these people even know the Lord? Have they ever really received Jesus Christ? Do they have the Holy Spirit, which they claim to have? But you don't see the fruit of the Spirit. That is the real test. The Bible doesn't say you know them by miracles that they do, because we know there are false miracles. But it says that you know them by their fruits. And that is, I think you were mentioning it while I was out. What is the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives? And we need to see people love and care and minister. And that is what will bring a revival in America, is if they tell the truth, if they worship him in spirit and in truth, and that means to truly exhibit the faith in the Word of God and also the work that will bring people to Christ through the Great Commission. If you don't love people enough to preach the gospel, I'm sorry, I don't think you're saved, personally.
Last night, I was doing my Bible study with the Indonesian group, and the famous story in the Bible, when Jesus said to his disciples, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, I am? And then the disciples gave Jesus the different answers. Some say that you're John the Baptist, some say that you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Imagine with me, just imagine with me, if Jesus will come to the church today, that's what I shared last time, and he asked the church, what do people say that I am? I promise you, 90%+ of the people in the church will say, I have no idea. I've never talked to people about you. The only reason that we can answer that question, what do people say that who Jesus is, if
You have to find out what they're saying.
The church is the last one to talk to people. So if Jesus will come today and ask people in our churches, who people say that I am, just, I don't know. I never talked to them about you.
I'll tell you an incident that happened to me actually last night, because one of the young men that I work with, and I'm a job coach for people with disabilities, he's working now in a restaurant, and they have a bar in that restaurant as well. So they get quite a gathering of people that come in, you know, they drink and talk and carry on. And one man was there at the counter with a young, I don't know, several people there, but a younger woman. She was not young. She's probably my age, or maybe younger than me, but anyway.
Yes, I am pretty ancient.
Let's be honest. So he's talking away, and I hear just glimpses because there's loud music playing, all kinds of people talking. But I can hear him every now and then mentioning God and saying different things about God. So, you know, I'm going to talk to people about the Lord if I get a chance, because I always say, God, you know, do you have a door open here? And as I was listening to him, I said, Lord, if there's something I need to say to this man or I can share with him, you know, make sure he comes over to talk to me. And he had talked to me twice before, but he just came by and said, oh, hi, how are you? And then he came back over after his discussion, and he came over and he said, well, you're always sitting here alone. I knew that he was going to maybe sit down and talk with me because he loves to talk. And I said, I'm doing great. I said, I heard a little of your conversation. I couldn't really hear what you're saying. I went to hand him a track that says it's by Lee Strobel, and it's talking about how you can know that God is real, you know, how he became from an atheist to a Christian by studying science. So anyway, this guy looked at me when I put that down there, and he said, that's not I. And I said, what? I mean, I thought he was saying something weird, like, that's not I. I said, I'm sorry, what did you say? He said, oh, no, that's not me. And I said, oh, you mean you don't believe in this? And he said, I'm going to tell you what, I believe in what I can see and touch and figure out with mathematics. And he said, and so if you can't demonstrate that to me and I can't know it, I don't want nothing to do with it. And I looked at him and I said, so you don't believe in God? And he said, no. And I said, well, you know, so that means if I can experience God, are you telling me that he's not real? And he got a look on his face and he said, I think it's great what you're doing, but I have to leave. And he left. This man stayed there in that place for at least 4 or 5 hours. He sat as far away from me or outside in the building. He did not want to come near me. And anytime he had to walk by me, he did not even glance in my direction. So there is a spiritual war going on. And just because people are talking about God, don't kid yourself that they mean anything to do with Jesus Christ. That is where the battle line is. Jesus Christ and him crucified for your sins, my sins. That is a place people do not want to go. And it was like, no, no, no. I don't want to know about that. They don't want to know. So I just, you know, I pray something comes along and changes him. But
you just have to pray that God will remove the covering from their eyes, the deafness of their ear, and the foolishness of their heart that they can understand and figure out. You believe in things you don't see, and you hope for things you trust of. That is the book of Hebrews chapter 11, I believe, what is belief? So if you want to see it, to believe it, it's not belief anymore.
That's right.
What is belief? I believe it because I don't see it. It's not because if I don't see it, I'm not going to believe it.
Yeah.
Anyway. All right, Christy Paul, thank you so much. This was a good discussion. We're glad to have these different thoughts of different things happening around the world last week. And look forward to see more of these articles with you next Saturday. But for now, let's take a quick break, and when we come back, we'll go ahead, get back to Moses. I don't know. We're going to talk about the green prophet. Wow.
it's a good one. You're
going to
want to hear it.
Okay, Paul. Take us for a break, brother.
The perfect, complete, and inspired word of Allah, the Quran. In fact, Muhammad claimed that his only miracle was the Quran itself. But is it a clear miracle of God, or is it just a confusing deception of man?
Over and over, Allah states through his prophets in the Quran that the Quran is a clear book, a very clear revelation, easy to understand. But is this true? Can a Muslim or any reader who reads the Quran understand the truth about subject as the creation, the life of the Prophet, or even the life of Jesus?
Scattered throughout the Quran, Muhammad records bits and pieces of information about famous biblical characters such as Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, Jonah, and even Noah. But this information is disconnected and fragmentary, contradicting the Bible and even contradicting itself.
3 years ago, the Lord put on my heart to write a book about exposing the lies and the errors of the Quran. But then we have faced another problem. All current English translations are corrupted. The English translators who translated the Quran to the English language hide many of the errors and the mistakes of the Quran from the English world. Then we spent several years to produce an accurate modern English translation of the Quran. And with that completion, we then began production and have now finished our latest project, exposing the truth about the Quran.
In this powerful new two-volume set, you will discover one of the most thorough and comprehensive critiques of the Quran available in print. First, all of the references to important topics such as creation and the stories of the prophets scattered throughout the Quran are collected together into one place. Next, we examine the writings of the most respected Muslim scholars as they seek to understand these confusing and contradictory passages. Then, we demonstrate that Muslim scholars were forced to abandon the Quran and that they had to turn to the Bible for the true and authentic histories of these events in their futile attempt to reconcile the two. Finally, this comprehensive two-volume set proves that Muhammad contradicted the Bible and that the Quran repeatedly contradicts itself as it discusses these important issues.
It's time for the West to know the truth about Islam, to know the truth about its so-called prophet Muhammad. The Bible clearly teaches, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We must know and expose the darkness, the dangers, and the deception of Islam, not only to protect ourselves, but to bring the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the Muslims whom we love.
For ordering and more information, please visit thestraightway.org. Individual copy.
And welcome back. We're glad to have you
back. There you go. Now we're back.
I always have a little bit, I forget the 10-second delay. But welcome back. We're glad to have you with us tonight as we continue to look at one of these chapters, chapter 16, in volume 2, volume 1, actually, of my book, Exposing the Truth About the Quran, to see if there's any truth whatsoever about Moses. What does the Quran say about Moses? That is program number 14. By the way, if you want to see all these programs, you can always skip the first 40 minutes or so, and you get to our study on Moses. And we're talking to Brother Adam, and he said, 14 programs about Moses? It's not even, literally, 14 hours about Moses is impossible from the Quran. I can read everything Allah said about Moses in the Quran in an hour, 2 hours, okay? And it's just repeated over and over and over again. But in reality, not only we are teaching what the Quran says about Moses, but what the Quran says about Moses, which is wrong compared to that which says in the Bible, or the contradiction between one passage and another in the Quran about Moses. Let me remind you again for the very important verse. Have they not considered the Quran? Allah said, if it was from other than Allah, they would have found in it many inconsistencies. And boy, oh boy, study the story of Moses in the Quran, you got plenty of inconsistency, like almost every verse. So, and obviously, there are plenty of information Muhammad added to the story of Moses or the account of Moses in the Bible, which does not make any sense whatsoever. For example, that green prophet, which we're going to be talking about tonight. So here we go. Muhammad missed so much important information, a little bit really bothered my mind, and he added information we didn't even know where he came up with. Doesn't make any sense. Which reminds me, by the way, of the last passage we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. If anyone adds or take away from the book, that's exactly what Muhammad did. He added to Moses and took a lot out of Moses. So, let's say, where we at, Brother Paul?
He said here, but I guess the big question here, you want to do a little bit of recap about the whale, how we got into this story about a whale or a fish.
Well, the problem is the word hoot, which Muhammad used in the Quran, actually translated into the Arabic language, it is actually translated from Arabic English to whale. So we don't say hoot is a fish, because we have a word for a fish in the Arabic language, which is samak. Jesus performed two miracles with fish in the Bible, actually three. The first one, he fed the 4,000 by seven pieces of bread and a bunch of fishes, and then he fed 5,000 people with five pieces of bread and two fishes, and then he actually fed his disciples after the resurrection fish. They were trying to catch fish all night long. They could not catch. They threw the net on the right side. They did, and they got so much fish. They know it's the Lord. They came outside to the shore, and guess what? Jesus had fish already cooked, ready to be eaten. So what is the word we use in the Arabic Bible? Stomach, not hoot. Hoot is a whale, not a fish. So that is the story. So obviously, Muhammad put the wrong word in the Quran. Whoever helped Muhammad, who did not know Arabic, put the wrong word in the Quran. It's not a fish. It's a whale. Maybe somebody will lie, as they do Muslim in the translation. They use the word fish, and it doesn't make any sense. You cannot lie. Okay, move on. Okay.
One of the only Arabic words I know is semica.
Oh, semica.
He said, it is this we were seeking. So they went back, retracing their footsteps. Then they found a servant from our servants, whom we had given mercy from us, and whom we had instructed with our knowledge. Ibn Kathir said they went back until they arrived at the rock. There was a man lying down in a gown. So Moses said, peace be on you.
Let me stop. So Moses went back. Ibn Kathir is telling us there was a man laying down in a ground. How did Ibn Kathir know that? Maybe the man was standing up. What is the chance for Ibn Kathir to know that that servant of Allah, whom Moses was supposed to meet with, was laying down? Do most of people think? No. And because they're laying down, that make him a scholar. That make him a great scholar. He knows it. Was he there? Did the Quran said that? Did Muhammad said that in the Hadith? No. How did he make him know that? When in reality, that man never existed. Made up by Allah and Jibreel and Muhammad. Go ahead, Moses.
So Moses said, peace be on you. Then Moses asked to teach him and give him guidance. Ibn Kathir continued by saying,
Let's go back to the verse. So they went back.
He said, it is this we were seeking. So they went back retracing their footsteps. Then they found a servant from our servants, whom we had given mercy from us and whom we had instructed with our knowledge. Where do you get all those details?
Do you read now, and Moses said, peace be on you?
No.
What if Moses did not say, peace be on you, but Moses said, assalamu alaikum? Did he spoke to him in English? Or in Arabic?
Probably not.
Or in Hebrew? Because I guarantee you, Moses did not know how to speak two words in Arabic. The man spoke Coptic and spoke Hebrew. He never spoke Arabic. How did Moses say, salam alaikum, peace be upon you?
Mm.
Then Moses asked him to teach him and give him guidance. Do you read that in the verse?
Yep.
Fabrication is not interpretation. Okay? Go ahead.
All right, let's see. But Ibn Kathir continued by stating that this man told Moses that you will not have patience with me. But Moses said, by Allah's will, you will see me patient, and I will not disobey you. As it is written in the Quran, and Moses said to him, will I follow you so that you will teach me guidance from what you have been taught? He said, surely you cannot have patience with me. And how can you be patient in that you do not have knowledge of? He said, you will find me patient if Allah wills, and I will not disobey your command. He said, so if you follow me, so do not ask me about anything until I mention to you something about it.
That's something for a minute. Who's teaching who?
I'm confused there myself.
Well, the green prophet is going to teach Moses.
Yeah.
So let me ask you a question. Is the teacher is greater or the student?
The teacher is greater in general.
Are you sure? Yeah. Now, as I mentioned earlier, before we start the broadcast, talking to Adam and both of you, in Islam, there are five important prophets, five mega prophets, five smart prophets, five best prophets, okay? Adam, Abraham, Moses, he's the son of Mary, and Muhammad. So Moses is an important guy. But from the teaching of the Quran, which we're reading right now here, we know for sure that that teacher taught Moses. And Moses was not patient. We're going to see this story. And Moses asked one question. The teacher said, enough. I'm getting sick and tired of you. And that's when he said, it's time for us to depart. Why Allah did not mention to us the green prophet to be one of the most important prophets in the Quran or in Islam, since he taught one of the important prophets? He taught Moses. He's greater than Moses. Why Muslims don't believe in the green prophet to be a good prophet? Not a good prophet, an important prophet, a mega prophet, one of the big prophets, you know? Okay.
Ibn Kathir interpreted the following verses. So they went on until they embarked in a safina.
Safina is a non-Arabic word that means a ship or a boat.
Okay. And he made a hole in it. Oh, yeah, real smart. Let's make a hole in a boat. Okay. And he said, have you made a hole in it so that you may drown?
He said, that's Moses. Moses spoke to the green prophet. Have you made a hole in it? You drown its people? Okay, go ahead.
Indeed, you have done an idiotic thing.
Well, it is idiotic.
Yeah, it is. He said, did I not tell you that surely would not have patience with me? He said, pardon me for my forgetfulness and do not overburden me of my difficult affair. His interpretation was so that they both got out of the ship, walking again on the shore. Who drilled the hole? The green prophet.
The green prophet draw a hole in a ship that does not belong to him.
And so Moses says for forgiveness, for bothering him.
That's Moses. Moses says, I'm sorry, man, I forgot. He told Moses, you will follow me and I will teach you, but don't you dare ask me any question until I tell you what I'm doing. So just follow me quiet. And the first thing he did, the green prophet, drill a hole in a ship. So Moses said, what are you doing? Are you out of your mind? You drill a hole in the ship? He said, did I not tell you? You're not going to be patient with me, Moses. You're not going to be patient with me, man. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot. I'm sorry. I'm not going to ask you a question. Go ahead.
Man, I missed the part where the whale started to swim in the water because the living water fall on it. So I'm sorry. I don't know. I just stepped out and you actually covered that part so fast. Come on, man.
I'm sorry.
You did that earlier.
You step out, you snooze, you lose.
But I have a question. I'm sorry, I'm going to rewind you. How can they carry a whale, brother? In a bucket? How can they carry a whale in a bucket?
In a mecla.
In a net. It's a bag, small bag.
Yeah, how can they carry a whale in a small bag, brother?
You missed it, brother. I said earlier that Muhammad used the wrong word. He used the word samaka and it says the word hoot. A fish, yes, you can put in a bag. But a whale, it's a little bit big to carry in a bag. And it's like, even a baby whale is hundreds of pounds, you know?
I'm gonna say what I said before. It's my, as an educator's point of view, this is evidence that this is partial evidence. I mean, when you put everything else together with what you read in the Quran, that there is a lot of evidence that the person who wrote the Quran did not know Arabic as their first language. And Usama agrees with this. There's just so much evidence, and that explains him getting the whale versus fish. Yeah.
One thing for having a Abe Hayat, I don't know how to translate it in English. Brother, do you have a better translation for Abe Hayat in English?
What?
Abe Hayat. The living water? What, Abe Hayat, or what, how do you translate it?
Miyah Haya. Miyah Haya.
Yeah, how will you translate it in English?
Living water.
Yeah, it doesn't make sense. Like, if you drink out of it, if you're dead, you will keep living. Like,
that's why that green prophet lived for a long time. As a matter of fact, some Muslims believe he's still alive today.
It's gonna say.
Exactly. No, not some Muslims. A lot of Muslims.
Yes.
He is in the Parda Ghaib.
Okay, wait a minute. So they don't know what living water is. Okay.
Well, look, you understand, that green prophet have a special, things happen in his life. One of the things, he had drink from that very
spring.
Important water. When you drink from this water, you don't die. You live for a long time.
Oh, well, so this is going to get even funnier. I'm sorry.
It's like the fountain of youth, okay?
I did not put everything in my small, tiny book.
Okay.
If you put everything, that book would be thousands of pages. God,
brother, if you read Ibn Kathir, full tafsir of this verse, you will realize that anyone who drinks from this water can never die. And
hey, there's only lots of stupid things I could do then.
and that is why...
Think about it. Biblically, it's true. Whoever ate
yes.
from the tree of life should live forever. But that's
from
why God removed
yeah.
Adam and Eve from the garden, because if they ate from the tree of life, they'll be miserable today. But not the water of prophet, the green prophet.
And then the green prophet is in the Parda-i-Ghaib. Parda-i-Ghaib means he's in the second dimension. You know the dimension which they show in the Doctor Strange, the mirror dimension? So he's in the mirror dimension, brother. That proves science from the Quran, brother.
Amen. Mashallah.
By the way, I still do not understand why his name is Green, brother.
Well, because what happened is every time he touched anything, if he sits on anything, turned to green.
So you sit on a sofa and it turns green?
I think it's coming up. We're going to read about it in a minute. Because
Sorry. I'm going to shut up.
No, it's coming up. That's why it's called the green prophet.
Okay. The Ibn Kathir continued the story by interpreting the following verses. So he went on until he met a young man, so he killed him. Nice guy to hang with, okay. So have you killed a pure soul without a soul? Indeed, you have done a horrible thing. He said, dude, I not tell you that surely you would not have patience with me. He said, I ask you about anything, do not accompany me. Indeed, you have received an excuse.
Well, look at the language, by the way. Is that wrong? So do not accompany me. No, I will not accompany you. It is Moses accompanied the green prophet, not the green prophet accompanied Moses. It is Moses who asked the green prophet, may I walk with you? Please teach me. Please give me some knowledge. I need to learn from you. Do not accompany me. He should say, I will not accompany you anymore. I'm going to hit the road. Not you hit the road. Anyway, go ahead. How about use the wrong word there in the Arabic language? Go ahead.
So they went on until they came to the people of the village. They asked the people for food, but they refused to host them. So they found in it a wall that was about to fall, so he set it upright. He said, if you had willed, you might have obtained a wage for this. With all these he said, you never know who's saying what.
Well, I can tell you which you. The green prophet fixed the wall. Moses said,
okay.
If you were asked for salary for fixing it, you would have fixed. But notice here, like the rest of the Quran, they went to a village. They asked people for food. And people don't give them the food. Can you give me the name of the village? Why people reject these in food? They found a wall. The wall was about to fall down. They fixed it up. where this wall was, what the name of the house or neighborhood. I mean, no, I can make up much better Quran than that. I will make up the same story, and I give you details. I would say, and then Moses and the Green Prophet traveled to the city of Geneva, and it was around 12 o'clock. And there, they were getting hungry. So they asked some of the people, like Mr. This, and I give you names. I will make it up a better story with information. It will blow your mind that I was there. Exactly. And the people laughed at him. And Mr. Smith said, you have no right to ask for food. You're a stranger. We don't know you from Adam. Why are you here asking for food? And they were traveling. And they said, oh, I'm so fired. Moses said, I'm fired. The Green Prophet said, we have to do some important thing. Like what? Oh, Prophet the Green. You see that wall down there? What wall? The wall in the house of Mr. and Mrs. whatever, make up name. Give me information. Oh, I see it. It's a...
Ugh!
Give me information. This is ambiguous verses. There's no point whatsoever. Anybody can make it up. Go ahead.
As the ship, so it was owned by poor men who worked on the sea, and I was minded to damage it, for in their rear was a king who seized every ship by force. Ibn Kathir interpreted these verses by adding that if the wicked king came by the ship and saw it had a defect, he would not take it, but rather leave it. So after the king leaves, they would be able to fix it.
Okay, let's start with the primitive. What is the name of the king? While the king was stealing ships, he's going to open a factory of ships? He's going to repaint them and resell them? Since when kings steal ships?
The Muhammadite thief kings.
Well, and the funny part there is that if they're going to include Muhammad with stealing of ships, did they not forget their own history where they were afraid to take down and go on the water to make war?
No, like at the end of the day, this is a book written by a thief, you know. Muhammad attacked caravan, he was a caravan robber. Finally, I found a Muslim scholar in Pakistan who actually stated this. He said, you need to admit, the early Muslimin were robbers. He said it in Alive. Yeah. You have to admit it. If you read the Tafsir, if you read the Seerah, you have to admit it.
It's absolutely. I always ask my dear Muslim friends, what was Muhammad's occupation before he was a prophet? He was a caravan guy, selling and buying goods for his wife Khadija and his boss Khadija before he married. Good. What was Muhammad's occupation and his companion occupation after Muhammad became a prophet, after he immigrated from Mecca to Medina? He was a thief. He was a caravan.
Robert, yeah.
Give me what his job. Jesus was a carpenter. Paul was a tent maker. Peter and James and John were fishermen. What was Muhammad's job?
Robbing caravans.
Thank you. Go ahead, Paul.
And as the young man, Ibn Kathir added that he was an infidel. So his parents were believers, so we feared lest he should...
For heaven's sake, Ibn Kathir knows that. Why can't Allah say the name of the parents and they were godly people and tell me a little bit about them so I can believe, yes, and that's followed. And by the way, the word for that boy is a little boy. I mean, there's no way you can imagine with me that any prophet will kill a little boy because maybe in the future he'll become a bad boy and he's going to cause his parents not to be godly people. Are you kidding me? The influence of the child on the parent is going to make him ungodly. That's why Allah sent the great prophet, the green prophet, to kill him before he commit any crime, before he commit any sin.
So in their minds, a prophet is allowed to break the laws and commit acts of murder and mayhem. Oh my
boy, God. A little boy, not a man.
Well, there's a bigger problem here. You need to understand the bigger problem. Let me just give you a bigger problem. I have done this debate with a Muslim already. Not a Muslim, a couple of Muslims on this. I'm going to do that again next week because this is beautiful. We got to do that. It's been long that I did it. So here is the deal. Allah is the one who actually wrote each and everything what a person will do.
Sure.
Already. He already wrote it. And because Allah wrote it.
The faith of man is divided.
when he was exactly 120 days inside the Mount of Death. Go ahead.
Perfect. So because Allah has already written it, hence no matter what I do, I cannot change it because it's Allah which who has already written it, the Taqdeer. He has already written, decreed upon me that I will do this no matter what.
Hmm.
Which goes against the biblical commandment. If you look at Moses in the Bible, he said, "Oh Lord, do not blot my name from the book of life." So God has already written the names of each and every person in the book of life. So once you do some bad thing, once you do an extremely bad thing, once you come to a certain point, only then your name is blotted out from the book of life. We all know that, right? Same is the case when in Genesis chapter number 15, God said to Abraham, "I will give you the promised land. There you have Ammonites, Amalekites, and so many other words which I can't even pronounce. They will be there." But at the same time, God said, their sin has not reached a point, so your fourth generation will go and take that. Because their sin has not reached at a point where you can go and destroy them or finish them or attack them or whatever you may like to call it. So God had to wait. God had to wait to punish them
after
they sin, and after God has already told them by different prophets or messengers that, hey, this is a sin, don't do it, you're in a sin, don't do it, and they rejected each and every one of them. Then and only then, 440 years later, God's promise was fulfilled that in the fourth generation you will get it. On the flip side, here it is not God, a mere human being. Number two, killing a child based on predestination, which is rejected by the Bible, obviously, that, like I said. Third thing, according to the time and life, if you kill a person which is supposed to do something, you have changed the inevitable, resulting in creating another timeline. So no matter how you see this, it shows that the brain of Muhammad was such tiny and stupid and idiotic that he cannot comprehend that. Because if his parents are supposed to do infidelity and become infidels, they will. Now the means will become something else. Because if Allah has already
saw that, so if this kid is killed, but then the qadr of the people, the parents, cannot change now because it's already written as well. So they will do infidelity.
If you talk about that, from every point view of Islam, is the same thing. In Laylatul Qadr in Islam, why Muslims spend, we don't even know which night it is, why Muslims spend all night praying to Allah to give them an answer for their prayer if it's already, everything is already ordained for them?
I have done that many times. I have spent so many nights.
There's no answer.
Yeah,
why
so my
Allah
scholar...
Why people for a sin they already committed because he wants them to commit it?
Yeah, my scholar actually stated that this night, you worshipping in this night is already written. So you are worshipping. And because of your worship, and because of your prayer, and because of your dua, you will be forgiven because Allah has preordained on you that on this night you will do this. And because of this, he is going to forgive you.
Manipulation now become like this, what do you call it, uses ropes to move them around.
Exactly.
Puppet.
Allah is the puppet,
puppet
master.
Or become a puppet, and Allah is using that for us.
I still think it's the reverse, though. I think it's Muhammad is the puppet master, if there's a Muhammad.
Yeah.
So now I have a last question before I let you go on this, because this kid thing is a very important thing. Now, the last point is, if Allah has already preordained each and everything that I'm supposed to do, and I can't do anything beyond that or less than that, then how can Allah give me punishment for my sins or give me reward for my good deeds? Because he has already preordained these things on me.
Adam, I thought about it a million times, and I never have an answer, and I never heard a Muslim give me an answer. That's
The word of Allah in the Quran is very clear. If Allah desires to punish a village, he will cause the leaders of the village to sin. So he can punish the people of the village by the sin of their leaders. That, if that's not justice, if that's not the most wicked thing a God can ever do, there's nothing worse than that. So imagine with me, Allah want to punish America. So he make O'Biden and the garbage Democrat to do things wrong. Then in result of that, Allah will punish me, the Christian American, for the sin of O'Biden and the garbage Democrat. What kind of God is that? The justice there.
So Allah will preordain. I love this word. I love this verse. So Allah will preordain already that Allah will send the high people on the higher places to go astray. So that when they go astray, because Allah has led them astray. Allah has led them astray. So why can't I punish Allah for all these people who are leading astray? By the way, even the, doesn't the Quran actually say that Satan is the one who actually leads people astray? Because he took the permission from Allah that now I will lead your people astray. So what's the difference of Satan and Allah? Because Allah is a bigger Satan, by the way, because Quran also says when Satan leads astray, Allah guides. But whom Allah leads astray, no one can guide. MashaAllah.
Allah is bigger Satan. Exactly.
Than Iblis.
Ah, Adam. I love you, brother. I love you. I wish Muslims... God, you have to understand, Adam is an ex-Muslim. He's a murtad. He's an apostate. If Muslim would think with literally 3 or 4% of how Adam think, Islam would disappear. But the problem is Muslims don't think at all. They put their brain in a box locked up somewhere for the generation to come.
Absolutely. I actually say this. When you actually accept Islam, you have to sell your brain to somebody.
You the way. Stop. Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
All right. Shall we continue?
Continue.
Okay. I'm just going to start that paragraph again. As the young man, Ibn Kathir added that he was an infidel, so his parents were believers, so we feared lest he should trouble them by rebellion and infidelity, that he may lead them to follow his religion because of their love for him. So we desired that the Lord might exchange in his place better than he was in virtue and closer in mercy. And as
wait a minute. What if the new boy, listen to me, what if the new boy, now the prophet, the green prophet killed the young boy. What if the new boy which Allah gave to them sin against Allah? Man, if that's the case, no parents will ever have any children because we all have sinned. The birth could stop from the days of Adam. Adam should not have any children if that's the case. If Allah will punish a child, because in the future, maybe he will sin and will cause his parents to sin. So Allah will kill that boy. Every boy is born has sinned. Muhammad has sinned.
Allah has now created a recent movie. It's called Minority Report. Future crimes are, you're punished for your future crimes.
You read it in my book? Are you reading it now?
Yeah, I have been, yes.
All right. Go ahead. Read.
Oh, is that on here? I'm sorry.
Yeah, it's coming up.
And their father was a righteous man, so your Lord desired that they should reach the age of strength and take forth their treasure as your mercy from your Lord. And I did not do it of my own affair. This is the interpretation of that which you could not have patience. Ibn Kathir stated that Al-Sohail said that these two men were Asram, also Ibn Kathir did give some names, Asram and Sram, sons of Kash.
How did he know that?
I guess he was there.
Ibn Kathir knows? Ibn Kathir,
he time traveled. He's back. He's really into that Minority Report movie. Before
it's coming up.
And under it was a treasure to both of them. It was said by Akrama that it was gold, but Ibn Abbas said it was knowledge. Ibn Kathir said perhaps it was
a board of gold, we're back to boards, has knowledge on it. And the father was a righteous man. So their Lord desired they should reach an age of strength and take forth their treasury as a mercy from their Lord. Then Green said to Moses, this is the interpretation that Moses could not have patience. There is a long history of disagreement among Muslim scholars concerning this story. For the sake of time and space, we decided to abbreviate the commentary. And now we have the building of the tabernacle.
I don't know. Did you read the portion about Tom Cruise, the movie?
I
wrote it there. Somehow you skipped it. You went down over it.
Oh, I didn't.
Oh. Brother, I didn't skip anything.
I think we did last week we read some.
No, we never read it about Tom Cruise. It is after the killing of the boy.
Control F, Tom Cruise.
I don't see it.
Okay, while you actually look into it, brother, now that we have read the Ibn Kathir trying to make some justification about that, you know, it just reminded me of a beautiful thing. Brother, you are still searching, Paul, right?
I just don't see what he's asking. It's not in the...
Look for Tom Cruise. Look for the word Tom Cruise. Can you search for Tom
Control
Cruise?
F. Yep.
Next one.
Tom Space.
Somehow this material is missing. It's missing from it.
Yeah.
It's in my hand. I wrote it by my hand, yes.
All right.
Go ahead, Adam.
So I was just saying that these people do not know Quran and they do not know the biblical accounts. They don't know anything whatsoever. Yet, every time you speak with them, they will come up and they will give you something from the Bible. How? Why?
Because that's the only way you can understand the Quran.
I have another question. Is Jesus the Father?
No.
Is Jesus the Holy Spirit?
No.
Is Father the Holy Spirit?
No.
Is Father the Jesus?
No.
All right. Now, somebody actually made a post on me. Okay. This is the post I'm sharing it. Can you please show it on the screen, brother?
Yes.
This is one of the guy who always tags me, and he said, Janaza moment. You know what Janaza is? Funeral. Funeral moment for Adam Seeger. Oh. Father is not the son. Son is not the ghost. Ghost is not the father. Checkmate. Game over. Trinity ke tukre tukre ho gaye means I have destroyed Trinity. Because Ecclesiastic 3:14, John 5:30, and John 16:13 proves father is not the son. Son is not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not the son. And Holy Spirit is not the father. Like, if these kind of Muslims are going to debate us and say this is the funeral moment because they have destroyed Trinity. Like,
see, all he did was back. I think this is humorous. His concept of the Trinity, this is where Muslims don't use their brains. We just said it. Their defined definition of Trinity is that we believe in three gods. So he's saying he's destroyed our belief in three gods. That's what I think he's really saying. He doesn't understand.
He does. Nobody can comprehend what he is trying to comprehend or understand, because he doesn't even know the basics of Trinity, and he thinks by proving
Adam, brother, Allah does not know the basics of Trinity.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, Muhammad does not understand Trinity. You expect that God to know Trinity? If Allah gave us throughout the Quran enough evidence that he is so ignorant of the topic of Trinity. If I have met with Allah before Muhammad wrote this verse in the Quran, I would have explained to Allah what really Christians believe about Trinity. So Muhammad can put it right in the Quran. But the problem is, Allah got it wrong, Jibril got it wrong, Muhammad got it wrong, and this idiotic, or this idiot Muslims are telling that they destroyed Trinity. Are you kidding me? Here's what Allah said. Oh, he's the son of Mary. Quran chapter 5, verse 116. Did you tell the people to take you and your mother as God beside me? Or without me? He said, oh, I never done that. If I've done it, you should know it. Here's the Lord saying, you know what? This Quran 5, 116, 117, show me that Allah
is literally stupid person. Jesus is much smarter. Allah tries to accuse Jesus of saying something he did not say or doing something he did not do. And somehow Muslims come out of it that we believe in a false Trinity, Father, Mother, and Son.
Brother, you have no idea how they actually think. It is utmost stupidity. They don't even know their own book. They don't even know their own tafsir. They don't even know their own ahadith. But the problem is that they have the audacity to point a finger at others when they don't even know jack about their own selves.
Yep, that's exactly what it is.
And this is the same thing with Moses. Yeah. Like, there are such detailed accounts of Moses, the locations, the information, the king of that particular time, from where to where, how many years, each and everything is in such detail. The Exodus is one of the longest book for me to read because it is very dry, you know. Dry means the subject of Exodus is dry, and the subject of Deuteronomy is more drier than the Exodus itself. But at the same time, it's so much of a detail of each and every account.
You will not, Adam, if you read Exodus in whatever language you want to read it, you do not need interpretation. You do not need somebody to give you different suggestion, or maybe somebody like Abraham can see it. Add more information which make you sometimes I just laugh. How did he know that? I mean, he knows the name of the boy. He knows the name of the mama and the daddy. Are you kidding me? What are you, Allah? If Allah does not know it. I mean, even Allah in the Quran, imagine with me, in chapter, we're almost, by the way, we only have 2 minutes to go. So get ready for our video, Brother Paul. Can you imagine with me that the young man who slept in the cave, there were five and the dog is number six. There were six and the dog is number seven. There were seven and the dog number eight. And no one knows the number except Allah. And who is speaking there? Allah. And Allah forgot to tell me how many there were.
And by the way, the verse before it says, people are asking how many were the people of the cave. By the way, how can you count a dog as a people?
Well, no, the dog is there seven as the seven creature inside the cave. But what I'm saying is, what does not make any sense? If Allah is speaking, why can't Allah give me the number? And how Allah knows it's left 309 years. Wow. So Allah knows it's 309 years, but he could not tell me how many there were. Our time is up. Last word, Christy. I give you 10 seconds.
Okay. Every time you ask me to talk,
you've got
You just wasted 10 seconds for.
No, she's got about 5 minutes.
Whoa. I'm sorry. We're wrong.
You're looking at the live number versus the time.
Yeah. We've got plenty. We've got plenty of time. How about that? Keep talking. And by the way, for all those in the chat room, if you have any question for me, Christy, Paul, Adam, anybody, feel free during the video, you got 10 minutes to ask your question for us. Lord is willing, we're going to answer your question, especially if there's some good Muslim who have some logical comments. Adam, I've been begging Muslims, man, to come and to ask us questions. For how long now, Paul?
Well, here's one. I think this one fits everything you guys are saying. You can't say only Allah knows and Allah is speaking.
Well, but see, our dear friend here, Dragon, have logic and have common sense. That is something that does not exist in Muslims. Logic, common sense.
And this is something you and I just discussed recently. Sharia says you can't read you can't study philosophy. It's what my last show was on, and I sit there and I laugh about that. And
yeah, Ibn Taymiyyah actually said, philosophy leads to mantak, and mantak leads to alhad. Philosophy leads to logic. Philosophy leads to logic.
Yeah, to become an atheist.
Philosophy leads to logic, and logic leads to atheism. So do not use philosophy. Only copy. And that's it.
Funny thing is, in Sharia, the guys who comment, Ghazali and everybody, they all studied logic. They all studied philosophy. They got their PhDs, their all of them, they studied logic. It's funny.
See, but also, logic means you ask questions. And if you ask questions, you go to a direction against the opposite of Allah's word in Quran chapter 5, verse 101, I guess. 5, let me look here. 5.
101.
101, yeah. What the verse says there.
Do not question. While the Prophet is with you, question. Once he's gone, do not question. Bye-bye. Ta-ta.
Yeah. 5-1-1. Yes, indeed. So, if Muslims are taught not to ask questions, do Muslim, hey, Adam, when you are a Muslim, do you go to a mosque and do a Bible study or Sunday study, Friday study?
No, we can only listen to khutbah.
That's it.
No questions. You just listen whatever the scholar says. No question. You ask a question, you'll be... I only asked one question, and I'm not going to say exactly what because it's going to identify me. And I had a big backlash.
Oh, man. Hey, like Moses, you remember? What did we learn, boys and girls, from the story of Moses and the Green Prophet?
Right. Do not question.
Told Moses, don't ask. Don't ask. And because he asked, one and two, he said, you don't have any patience with me. Time for us to go, man. You're in your way, I'm in my way.
How come, you know, here's another question about that. If Allah lists all these great prophets, how come this green prophet's never mentioned?
Well, yeah. I said that earlier. What do you mean? You didn't hear me?
I heard you say it earlier, and now I'm thinking about it more. It doesn't make any sense.
Hey, check this out. I'm showing a screen. Maktabai Shamila. Can you show on the screen? Okay, brother, it's in Arabic. Would you be kind enough to read the first two lines?
Every 10 minutes, when you study philosophy, it will lead you to logic, and logic will make you zandak and al-had. Yeah, zandak means, you become an atheist, or you become a disbeliever of Allah.
And then he says, it means?
Yeah. Al-falsafa tu'addi ila al-mantaq. فالسفة lead to logic. والمنطق يؤدي إلى الزندقة الحاد. And the logic will lead you to become an atheist, to become a zambuk. So don't study فالسفة, man. What is wrong with you, Paul? You want to study فالسفة? You want to become like Christy Johnson?
I'm happy learning philosophy. I got a undergrad in it.
You know, when I used to make statements like this, Christy used to get mad at me. Now she's not mad at me. What is wrong with you, Christy? Do you like philosophy, Christy?
I liked the philosophy of the Bible.
Yeah.
But
I think
philosophy
is
different than logic. Philosophy has got...
I have some classes in philosophy when I was in college in Egypt.
Yeah.
And it makes you sometimes go crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I had a philosophy teacher, and philosophy teachers like to talk, and that is all they do. And then you have to figure out.
But I think the problem
how you're going to pass the test.
I think the problem with the philosopher, they speak in a level much higher than us. I remember the professor Adam, that professor taught me philosophy in Egypt. He was mulhid. He was an atheist.
Why he taught you philosophy, brother. That's exactly why.
Yeah.
Wow. Quran, Ibn Taymiyyah is actually proven over here.
But when that guy speaks, one time he had a class on power, study over power. He talked for almost an hour and a half about power. And in the end of it, I have no clue what he's talking about.
Hey, let me tell you a secret. I got an A in my class with a philosophy teacher, and here's the secret that I was told by another student. What you do is write down everything that you can that this guy is saying, and when you get to the test, quote him. Doesn't matter what quote, just say, as you said,
Christy,
and you will get an A. And that is how I got an A.
In the end of the semester, I'm going to close with this because we're not out of time. In the end of the semester, normally you get a page with five questions, a lot of A, B, C, and you need to answer four right to
get an A. If you answer three, you still pass. If you answer two, right, you pass. So we got this piece of paper, and I'm not kidding you. The piece of paper was long piece of paper. And in the top here, just three questions. One, two, three. Three sentences. Write about power. Blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
And it's like all the kids left crying. I remember my friends, the girls, were crying. Men were upset because I could not write. And you know what I did? Christy, I wrote literally. I remember what some of the stuff he said. And I wrote it.
That's
and I rewrite it. And I rewrite it. And I fill the pages. And after I finish everything, I'm going back to read what I wrote. I could not read my handwriting. It was so bad, I could not read. I said, you know what? It's better than giving my page a white sheet answer.
Yeah.
And I passed.
Hey, listen, this guy who told me this, he had an A in the class. And I'm going, how in the world do you get an A? And so he told me this. So when I got finished with my test, it was like a notebook you had to fill out to answer. He said, he called each student in individually to give them their grade. I hadn't been called in. Finally, that guy goes, yeah, I got called in. He goes, oh, I hate you. And I go, why? He goes, he's going to call you in last. I go in there and he goes, exactly. I've never had. And I was like laughing and my friend was so mad at me. He said, you did what I told you, but you did it better than me. I just quoted him as you said this, as you said that, as you said that.
Yeah,
that's how you do it.
Well,
philosophers are full of themselves.
Well, and this,
my philosophy teacher was a Christian.
I didn't have that luck.
He would teach us everything, and he would make us think, and he wouldn't tell us what he thought about anything, which was frustrating, but it forced us to think
and
ask questions.
Yes,
that might be the philosophy I told you I like, which is in the Bible.
Well, it is sad because sometimes they give you three, four different opinions, and they're different. And when you ask the professor which one is the right one, he will not tell you. Which one is your opinion, he will not tell you. And that frustrates me.
Yeah, that's how we all left. Sometimes we'd leave angry trying to, but, you know, I look at it this way. It forced us to grow and think of things we probably would never have thought about.
Well, I thought of some things that I never would have thought about because
it seems like Allah was the bigger philosopher because he never gives you the right answer.
That's right. And you just have to listen to him and quote him. Yeah.
Trust me, if you read the Quran, you have no clue what Allah is talking about.
Great philosopher, yes. Now, I'm saying there are other philosophers that were good, but I'm just saying, be careful.
So
you're
proving that Muhammad was the bigger philosopher.
We're down to the last few minutes, so I'm just going to say that you want to pay real close attention to this last, we're going to... this last 10 minutes, it's probably the most important thing out of the whole show.
Sure.
It's a choice for you to make. Pay close attention because we can't give it to you any better.
In the next 10 minutes, if you have any questions, write it down in the chat room. We'll come back to it after the video, Lord's willing. Once again, thanks, Adam, for joining us tonight. Thanks, Christy. Thanks, Paul. And all the people in the chat room and the moderator, and a wonderful job you guys are doing there. I cannot thank you enough. And let's watch the video together. Lord's willing, when we come back, we will do our best to answer if there's any questions you have got.
Me, that people who are going to buy a new stereo system or a new automobile or a refrigerator will spend a great deal of time reading the magazines, looking into the consumer reports, and selecting the very best one for the money. But when it comes to their eternal souls, they flippantly say, well, everybody has their own belief, you know. One day, a famous preacher in America, Harry Ironside, was preaching on the streets. A passerby interrupted him and said, excuse me, sir, how do you expect an ordinary man like me to figure out the right way? There are thousands of beliefs in the world. Harry Ironside said, sir, thousands of beliefs? I only know of two. Said the man, there's Buddhism and Confucianism and Hinduism and Islam and all the isms of Christendom. What do you mean only two beliefs? Ironside said, there are those who believe they can save themselves and those who believe they need a savior. All of the religions of the world basically tell you there's something you need to do to save yourself. But the message of Christianity is unique in this, that it proclaims to men and women a savior. There are many people who say, well, the Bible is just another holy book. They're all pretty much the same. Now, people who say that haven't done their homework. What God did for us so that we could authenticate the message of Jesus as he came into the world was, before ever he came, hundreds of years before he came, to paint a portrait in words that would exactly describe him when he did come. One prophet said that he was going to be betrayed, and you would assume that his betrayal would be done by his enemies. No, said another prophet, it would be his friend, his confidant. You would presume that if he was betrayed by the Jews, that he would be executed by stoning. That was the traditional form of execution by the Jews. You remember they did it with Stephen. They tried to do it with Paul. No, says another prophet, they will pierce his hands and his feet. In fact, the description of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, written about 1,000 years before it happened, describes his crucifixion more than 700 years before crucifixion was invented. You would assume that if a man was to be sold for a price, according to Jewish law, a man would be sold for 50 pieces of silver. No, said the scripture, he will be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Now, isn't that an astounding fact? The very people who were trying to disprove his messiahship knew that scripture. And all they had to do to disqualify him from being the Messiah was pay 31 pieces of silver, and he wouldn't have been the Messiah. And they paid 30 pieces of silver and sealed the amount of money in the public record. Where would the Messiah be born? Where would he come from? Matthew quotes, first of all, that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. So said Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, perhaps 750, 800 years before the Lord Jesus came, Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. You arrange the town you're born in. You try to arrange the family you're born to. I suggest it would be a bit tough to do. But you see, that's not the extent of it, because as I pointed out, it was those who did not want him to look like the Messiah who paid the 30 pieces of silver and who authenticated his messiahship by that. I've given you fulfilled prophecies. There are over 300 of them. Now, my friend, you've got to do something with that. You can ignore it. But if you examine the Word of God, you will discover that unlike any other religion in the world, God has taken your brain seriously, and he has given you hard evidence to believe that Jesus has proven himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that gives you evidence in history to authenticate its truthfulness. But there's more. Some people think that if they do good in certain situations, that they will get a credit with God to overcome the bad things they've done. Some people say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. Listen, you don't even come up to your own standards, let alone God's. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, in other words, by seeking to live a good life and keep the Ten Commandments, live by the golden rule, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Everybody falls short of God's standard. No matter how wicked a sinner you are, no matter how good you think you are, God has made an offer to the human race. To those who find the way barred, because their own sin and failure has kept them from meeting God's standard, there is an alternative. It is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all those who believe, for all have sinned. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that lets you be honest with God about your sin. You ask someone who's trying to get to heaven by the good works, how are you doing? Oh, not bad. Oh, really? Not bad, huh? Oh, doing pretty good. Doing my best. Oh, you are. I've never met anybody who does their best, even by their own standards. God doesn't ask you to pretend you're okay. He wants you to be honest with him. Now listen carefully, and you may not believe me at first, but it's true. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that offers a savior. Islam doesn't offer a savior. Islam says save yourself. It's a do-it-yourself religion. And all the religions of the world fall under the same category. You do it, and if you do it well enough, you'll get to heaven. And as long as you think you can save yourself, any religion will do. But when you find out you need a savior, the list is very short. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. Now, save yourself is an absolutely ludicrous statement. If you're in a burning building, you're screaming out the window, help, save me, save me. And I'm walking by and I say, save yourself. Listen, if you can save yourself, you don't need to be saved. You can't save yourself. When Christ died on the cross, he paid the debt you owed. And in exchange for your sin, taking your sin, he has offered you his rightness, his righteousness as a gift, a free exchange. Salvation is not something you earn. Salvation is a gift. Every other religion ultimately says that when you stand before God, you're desperately hoping that he's going to fudge a bit to let you into heaven. There's no follower of any religion that says, when I stand before God someday, I'm going to say to him, okay, God, here's your challenge. Put my life up on this side, put your law on that side, and I challenge you to find one thing wrong with my life. Is that what people are going to say? Oh, no. They're hoping against hope that somehow they're going to slip in, maybe in the top 0.5%, you know? Maybe they're going to get in if God won't be too careful at looking at their life. However can I expect to get into heaven? Oh, says God, here's what we'll do. I'll account your debt to my son. He'll pay it in full. So God sets the standard. God hands over the bills, and then he pays it himself. Examine the evidence. Not only the evidence in the Bible, the evidence in your own heart that you're a sinner and you need a savior, and you can't save yourself. And then read what the Bible has to say about the Lord Jesus, the savior of sinners. He came to save you. And if you will, as the Bible declares, be honest with God about your sin. That's what the Bible calls repentance. And receive the Lord Jesus as the Savior of sinners. Say, oh God, I don't know why you'd want me. I'm damaged goods. But you said that whoever came to you, you would in no wise cast out. Take me now. Save me now. I give up. I'll accept the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.